And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we begin reading in verse 25 and read down through verse 37, the parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. Please be seated. This is one of the most familiar of all the parables of Jesus. And our familiarity with the parable oftentimes keeps us from understanding what is being conveyed in the parable. Most of our children can tell us the story of the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. And then the Samaritan comes and he gives aid and help to the man who has been beaten and left for dead by robbers. If we're not careful, we read that story and we basically hear in it some little moral lesson. But parables were not told by Jesus in order to simplify moral lessons for us or give us further instructions in how to live. The parables are not like Aesop's fables, where we read of some little principle of life or some wisdom for living that is given to us. The purpose of the parables was to reorient the reader or the listener to an entirely new reality. And that new reality is the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And he told parables to reorient people's thinking about the gospel. I said a couple of weeks ago that William Willimon said to an individual who spoke to him and said, you preachers don't speak to our world. Willimon said, I'm not here to preach to your world, I'm here to rock your world. I've been thinking about that statement by Willimon. What a powerful statement about the purpose of not only preaching the gospel, but preaching the parables. They subverted people's normal way of thinking. It took things and turned them upside down. And oftentimes in parables, especially in this one, there is a moment in which the hearer or the reader is caught by surprise. It's like reading an O. Henry short story. O. Henry is one of my favorite writers in short stories, and all of a sudden you come to a point in the story, which is usually the very climax and end of the story, and everything turns upside down when you're reading an O. Henry story. He surprises you. He catches us off guard. And we see something we have not seen. Such was the case of the parables of Jesus. Now Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. And that's what we're following as we go through this season. And He's teaching what it means to be a disciple of Himself, of His own call. Ultimately, this discipleship is centered in the cross. For not only is Jesus going to the cross, He calls those who would be His disciples to take up their cross and follow Him. And as He journeys to Jerusalem, He rearranges the world of those who follow Him and those who engage Him in the journey. Such is the case with this lawyer who speaks to him. Jesus has been instructing the disciples following their mission, in which they went out and preached and brought healing to people. And the lawyer speaks up and says, "What must I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life?" Very interesting question. You can only inherit what you are an heir of. And so the question is a little bit misdirected. How can you inherit eternal life? Jesus could have said to him, eternal life is a gift of God. It is not something you inherit by any works that you do. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes another line of thought and He says to him simply, what's written in the law? What does the law say? Jesus engages him in the questions about the catechism. Now, He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He quotes what is known as the Shema. This creed was recited twice a day by Jewish men. And this man probably had already that morning recited the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And then he links to it, Leviticus 19, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now Jesus says to him, you get an A for the lesson today. You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Keep the law, and you will find life. Now, we find this statement because this context is very interesting. But he wanted to justify himself. First of all, he stood and tested Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? His motive was to test Jesus. And we find that by the inspired writer. He doesn't say, I'm here to test you. But we know that because of the text itself points us to that. And then there's a second issue. He wants to justify himself, not only before God, but he wants to justify himself before those who are listening. There's 72 disciples standing around Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him in the midst and in their presence. He wants to vindicate himself. He wants to show himself to to be a good keeper of the law. And so he asked this question, and who is my neighbor? I love the way this is going. It's very interesting. If you have a problem with obedience, just keep asking questions. That way we can avoid the obedience. Jesus said, do this and you will live. And he goes, you know, Lord, that's very interesting. But I got a problem here. Who is my neighbor? Jesus had made a reputation for himself by this time. He associated with outcasts and sinners. Wherever he went, he attracted the sinners. Prostitutes, tax collectors, they all came to Jesus. He healed and he harvested grain on the Sabbath. He was considered a Sabbath breaker. And above all, he touched the unclean. He touched lepers. He touched those with issues of blood. And of course, he touched the dead. Now, the lawyer knew that cleanliness laws had to be observed. These were not just cleanliness laws for hygiene. They were laws for ritual purity. And so he wants to find out about Jesus, because Jesus is blurring the boundaries. He's not keeping the lines neatly drawn and sharp. And so he asks the question, the lawyer does finally, what are the boundaries that define neighbor? How can I love someone if I don't know who it is that I'm to love? Who is my neighbor? Define for me who my neighbor is, and then I can love them. Because it's that term neighbor, that's a big term, Jesus. So who is my neighbor? The intention of the question is not only to draw boundaries, but it's to focus on the question of love. He says, how am I to know whom I can love? And implied in that is another aspect that applies to us especially. Not only is he asking, who am I supposed to love? He's asking, who am I allowed to keep my love from? Who am I allowed not to love? Who is not my neighbor? Let's not be too hard on the lawyer. We're always drawing boundaries too. We're drawing boundaries because we think the same way he does. Who am I supposed to love and who am I not really obligated to love? Who am I required to include in my circle? And who do I not have to include? Down south, for years, it was African Americans and blacks. They were excluded. As late as 1977, when I was in Warren, Arkansas, I went to see a pastor friend in Star City, Arkansas, and I was shocked when I saw it. I went and stopped at a gas station, and I went around back to use the restroom, and there was a sign for a room for men, women, and coloreds, 1977. And I was shocked. I thought maybe that had passed, but it had not passed in the Deep South. There were still boundaries drawn. I remember seeing it at water fountains. I remember seeing it at restaurants. They would not be served. I could tell you story after story of where boundaries were drawn and people said, that is not our neighbor. Well, that was the case for sure in Israel. Israel had drawn boundaries in which they had excluded certain groups. In one of the rabbinic writings, it says, when one man's ox hurts another man's ox, the ox of a neighbor, they're to be compensated. But this excludes the ox of a Samaritan, the ox of a foreigner, and the ox of a resident alien. Now that's interesting because that contradicts Leviticus chapter 19, verse 38, where we're not only told in verse 18 to love our neighbor, but we're told to love the resident alien. Israel was told that. And yet later in rabbinical law, this was forbidden. Loving the Samaritan, or helping the Samaritan, helping the resident alien, and helping the foreigner. So this man says, who is my neighbor? I've got a dilemma here, Jesus. Can you help me draw the lines here? And Jesus tells the story. My time's gone and I do not want to repeat the story, but you know it. Our children know it. I like what Wallace Chappell used to say. Probably the priest and the Levite were on their way to a conference to deliver a paper on how to love your neighbor. Maybe that was their case. It was very abstract for them, but here they come upon this man lying in a ditch who's been beaten half to death. And they pass by on the other side. It's interesting that Jesus then turns the question on the lawyer and says, now, which of the three, after the story, especially of the remarks concerning the Samaritan, and make no mistake about it, the Samaritan pops into the story as a complete surprise. Everyone would have expected Jesus when he went priest, Levite, they expected the third one to be a layman, a layperson, a Jewish individual who's making the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Not an official, not a politician, not a religious leader, but a layperson. And Jesus shocked everyone when he said, and a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And the Samaritan takes oil and wine, libations that were used in the temple for sacrifice. They were poured out as sacrifice in the temple. And he makes this man his sacrifice, as it were, as he pours upon him oil and wine and bandages these wounds and takes him to an inn. It's the second time an inn has been mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. And when he takes him there, he says, I want you to take care of him, and when I return, I'll give you any further monies that are needed. Now, looking at the lawyer, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus inverts the question. Not who is my neighbor, but which of these three became a neighbor? It's interesting that the person who appeals for help and the person who needs the help, the person who is appealed to for help and the person who needs the help, have two different conceptions of what the neighbor means. The man lying in the ditch is hoping a neighbor will come by, and a priest and a Levite come by, and they are not showing neighborliness. But they're defining who is my neighbor in a different way than the one in the ditch did. And they pass by. And you remember the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. That's the one who was neighbor. When we see someone in need, We have all types of rationalizations as to why we don't need to help. Well, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want to have legal problems. Before you know it, we start rationalizing why we're not a neighbor. Helmut Tillich said, "The road to hell is not only paved with good intentions, but it's also paved with good reasons." We all have good reasons why we do not show love and compassion. Loving your neighbor may mean loving your enemy. And loving your enemy may mean loving your family. We're called to love our neighbors. Now, what does it mean for us to love our neighbor? It means to be attentive to where they are and what they need. The first aspect of loving your neighbor is seeing them. You know, they pass by on the other side. Now, rabbinical law said that you need to keep 4 cubits or about 6 feet away from a corpse. Maybe the guy's dead. We'll pass by on the other side. That way we don't have to see him. It's so easy not to see people. We just don't see it. Remember when Jesus told the story of the sheep and goats, and he says, "And those on my left hand, I will say to me, you never visited me in prison. You never gave me drink when I was thirsty." And do you remember what their response was? I hope you're thinking it right now. "Lord, when did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked?" Well, we didn't even see you. And that's the problem. We don't see our neighbor. To love our neighbor means to see them. Secondly, it means to invest in them, not just emotionally, but materially. Thirdly, it means to learn the right question. Not who is my neighbor, but who am I a neighbor to? It's not a matter of defining the neighbor, it's a matter of discovering your neighbor. And then it means expressing my love to God and expressing my love to my neighbor. And in so doing, we demonstrate our love for God. This is not just a story about being kind to strangers. Ultimately, there's a gospel message in this, because Jesus is the Samaritan who has sought us and found us and restored us and saved us. He is the Samaritan who is seen as the outcast, as it were, but it is Him who has come and embraced us. And in that we rejoice this day. And in following Him, we learn what it means to show mercy to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, would You open our eyes so we can see clearly? We can oftentimes walk by people and never even see them. I've done it. We've all done it. But we would seek Your forgiveness through the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in following Him, may we learn what it means to show mercy. May we express that even this day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Invite